had some thoughts on my mind late last night coming home on what would I speak on, and I've been desiring to try to get back to some of the fundamental doctrines of the Primitive Baptists. It is the fundamental doctrines that brought us in the Lord's house. That's what gave us the motivation, the desire. And we all need to hear practical preaching, and I as much as anybody, and it's an essential part of pastoring in a church is to speak on practical preaching when the Lord puts that on your heart and puts it on your mind. But the doctrinal message is a message that is not often heard. And when it is heard among God's people in the church, it's a message that we can rejoice in. I want to speak upon a simple subject this morning, and I want to entitle it The Three Aspects of Justification. I want to speak on the word justification and what justification is, because I'm afraid out in the world there has been a lot of misuse of that word justification, and we want to use God's word to rightly divide it and to show the three different aspects of justification that we find in God's word. First of all, to set forth the thought on justification, this is very important that you understand this part right here, is justification. Well, first of all, justification means to be declared righteous. It's a legal term in the court of law. If you've been justified, you've been shown innocent. Okay, that's what justification is. Now, having said that, the very important part that I want to say right now, the statement that I want to say is that justification doesn't make you something. Justification declares you as something. Okay, does it make you? Now that's the difference. When the judge throws down the gavel and he says innocent, you are innocent. Him saying that didn't make you innocent, did it? That didn't make you innocent. You were already innocent. He just declared that you are innocent. Okay? So that's where we see justification. Justification doesn't make you something. It declares what you are. It declares that. If there was a process of justification whereby we can become just, and it's applied to us through that sense, then let me turn to a place in the scriptures over here in the 7th chapter of Luke, where the Lord was talking to them, and he was talking about the apostle, he was talking about John the Baptist, and he said in that 24th verse, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this is what I wanted to get to. And because of what he said, listen to what it says in the 29th verse. And this is Christ speaking now. This is Christ that just got done speaking. And it says in the 29th verse, "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." Now, did they make God just because they justified him? No. What they did is they declared that God was a righteous God. Now, whether they declare it or whether they don't declare it, he is a righteous God. But he's just saying they justified him. And how did they justify him? By being baptized. They declared that God was righteous by being baptized. So we see there clearly, if we're going to take the stance that you've got to do something and you've got to be, you know, justification is a process of being something and not a declaration. And we have to say that they also did that to God, that they justified God in that sense. And we know, of course, that that isn't the case. They declared him righteous. So when you're looking at the word of just, there's three justifications I want to talk about. There's justification by the blood. There's justification by works. And then there is justification by faith. Okay? Those are the three aspects of justification. And the way that it is, the best way to describe it that I've heard it described and the way that I've used it many times is consider it like a courtroom proceeding. It's a courtroom proceeding. You're in a court and you are being declared righteous. Okay? Now, the difference in the three aspects is where is the court being held at? That's the difference. It's still a declaration. It's just where is the court being held at? In what land is it being held at? Over in Romans 5 and 9. Well, it says in the 6th verse, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love for us, toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Listen to what he says. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." There's justification by the blood. We can also read in a couple of chapters before that, and we'll get to it, where it's also talking about justified by grace. And we're talking about the same thing here. Justified by the blood. And what is the results of being justified by the blood? "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we're justified by the blood. So we are declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by your works. Not by your deeds. You're not declared righteous by any of those things. You know where this court is at? This court is in heaven. This courtroom is in heaven. And today, the judge of all judges, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, declares you justified. Declares you righteous. When you're justified and you're righteous, you're not pardoned. You don't have a rap sheet and they just wipe it under and they just sweep it under the carpet. When you're pardoned, you may be pardoned, but you still carry around a rap sheet with you. The rest of your life, they're not going to do away with that rap sheet. They may pardon your transgression or your sins. They may pardon that, but when you are justified, it means that there is no rap sheet. There is nothing there to show any guilt whatsoever. So in the courts of heaven, you have been declared righteous. How? By the blood of Christ. So when the Lord looks upon you now in that way, in that courtroom in heaven, the courtroom of justification, he declares you just. Just as though you had never sinned, because Jesus Christ paid it all. Jesus Christ didn't come down here to try to make you savable or redeemable or reconcilable. The Bible tells us that when the Lord came down here, he shed his blood for a people. He redeemed them by his blood. And he saved them. He reconciled them. He redeemed them. The work was done. He took the merits of that blood into heaven. And now when God looks upon you, he looks upon you and declares you just by the blood. Justified by blood, by his blood in the courts of heaven. He says in that third chapter of Romans, a page over, he says it again. Being justified freely by his grace. By his grace. Through what? Listen to why. What justifies you. Listen to what declares you righteous in the courts of heaven. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again. It's the same as saying you're justified through the blood because you're justified through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. When Christ died for you on the cross, he paid for your sins full and complete. He was made a propitiation for you. Herein, John says over in 1 John in the 4th chapter in the 10th verse, herein is love. Not that we love God, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's love. You know why he's not counting that love that we love him? Because we wouldn't love him if he hadn't loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. It's easy to love somebody that loves you first. That's not real love. He said, herein is love. Not that you love God, but that he loved you. He loved you when you were out of the way. He loved you when you were ungodly. He loved you when you were at enmity with God. He still loved you then when you didn't love him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what that big 25-cent word means, propitiation? It means he is the mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? And it had the mercy seat? And it was a tight lid that fit upon the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat with the two cherubims pointing together and their wings up in the air. And that's where the Lord would meet with the great high priest. And he would meet with him there, and the great high priest would sprinkle the blood 7 times upon the mercy seat, showing forth the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ, and that it was his blood upon that mercy seat. It wasn't poured out, but it was sprinkled upon that mercy seat. You know what that tells me? That he has a people out of every nation, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. And he's paid the price. You know what that mercy seat was covering? You know what that mercy seat was hiding? It was hiding the law. That law, the table of the law, was in the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to tell you, it was only because of that mercy seat was covering the law that the Lord God Almighty could come down and commune with the great high priest. He is our mercy seat. He is our propitiation. He paid for our sins full and complete on the cross at Calvary, dear child of God. And I want to tell you what, when the Lord comes and we have fellowship with him now, it's because the law is hid in Christ. It's in him because he fulfilled the law to a jot and a tittle. And because of that, we are justified by the blood. We see a beautiful picture of that over in the 12th chapter of Exodus, where he's talking about Israel before they were going to exit out of the land of Egypt. In the 12th chapter of Exodus, he says in the 3rd verse, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now this is the house, this is talking about the house of Israel while they were in the land of Egypt. This was who this commandment was given to. It wasn't given to anybody else, it was just given to the Israelites that were in the land of Egypt. He says, and if the household, in the 4th verse, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it accordingly to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating shall make your account for the Lamb. It was a lamb, it's the Lamb, and he's getting more personal with it. First of all, he said it was a lamb in the third verse. Now it is the Lamb in the fourth verse. And what does he call it in the fifth verse? Your Lamb. Your Lamb. Your Lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Do you notice how it was a lamb for a house, but the Lord brings it down to say the whole house of Israel shall kill it, like it's a singular one lamb? You know what that's pointing to? That's pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We killed the Lord. We crucified him. You say, well, I wasn't there, and if I would have been there, I wouldn't have done that. That wouldn't have been me. It was you. It was you. You know why he came to bleed and die on the cross? For you. It was for you. If you were the only person that Jesus died for, if he just chose you, and you were the only person that he chose, do you know that he would have still had to suffer, bleed, and die just as he did 2,000 years ago? It wouldn't have been one less thing had to have happened. What happened on the cross, he did for you. The whole house of Israel did that. Each one of us individually nailed him to the cross. We nailed him to the cross because of our sins. He had to come pay for our sins. How are we going to be justified without the blood? We're not going to be justified within ourselves. It would take the blood of Jesus Christ. And they shall take the blood in the seventh chapter, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in the night with roast with fire and unleavened bread and the bitter herbs they shall eat it. Now listen, and it goes on to through, and it goes down to the 12th verse. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. But now listen to this next verse. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I see the blood. He didn't say, when I see your good works. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. I will not bring my judgment upon you to destroy you. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's a day coming when the Lord comes back. And he's going to say, as he said in the book of in the 25th chapter of Matthew, come ye blessed of my Father. You know why you're blessed of your Father. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. You know why he can say that? Because he declares you just, because Jesus Christ paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. I want to tell you what, dear child of God. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't die for all of your sins except for the sin of unbelief. He died, if he died for your sins, he died for every last one of your sins. Every last one of them. Your inherited sin and every sin of thought, omission, commission that you've ever done in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, God Almighty declares us righteous. We are justified by the blood. He goes on to say back in that third chapter of Romans, being now justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, God set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I want to tell you something. That is not, keep it in context, that is not our faith. That is the faith that God had in his Son. You said, well, what do you mean they had faith? the faithfulness of God. This is what it's talking, listen to what it's talking about. For whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare, this is why, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Let me break that verse down to you. You know what he's saying? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood was applied to all of his after his death, but his blood was applied to all of his before his death as well. He had faith in the blood of Christ. He had faith in that. The people that died under the Old Testament before Christ died, you know how they got to heaven? Well, they got to follow the law. No, they're in hell if they have to follow the law. We can't follow the law. The law is not there for us to establish righteousness. The law is there to show us how condemned and undone we are. They all are going to heaven for the same reason that we're going to heaven, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, it hasn't been shed yet. I know, that's why God had faith in his blood. And knowing that his blood will not only redeem those after his death, but it would redeem all of those before his death. You know, it's like I've used the example before. It's like going and buying a car. You go buy a car and you sign a contract, and before you leave, you know what the car dealer does? He throws you the keys. You know what? When you leave from there, you get in your new car and you drive away. He's not going to wait for you to pay it off. You know why? Because you made a contract. He has faith in that contract. You have an agreement that you're going to pay for that car. It may not be totally yours yet. The bank still owns it. But I want to tell you, he gives you the keys and you go home with it. And he's trusting that you're going to pay for it before you have even made maybe the first down payment on it. And I want to tell you what, that's the faith that God had in the blood of his son. That even though it would be some thousands of years later that he would die on the cross, that all that he would die for, past, present, and future of the cross at Calvary, would all be justified by the blood. Would all be justified by the blood. Now that's justification by the blood. The next one I want to talk about is justification by works. Justification by works. I said justification by the blood. Remember, the courtroom is in heaven. Justification by works is being declared righteous by the works that you do. Notice, your works don't make you righteous. Your works just declare you righteous. And where is that courtroom at? That courtroom is in the mind of others, to see how you act in this life. They declare you righteous in your good deeds. In your good deeds and your following the Lord, they will declare you a child of God. You ever done that to yourself in your mind and see somebody and see the great compassion and the love that they have and just know that's got to be a child of God? That's got to be a child of God. You know what's just happened? He's just been justified by his works in your mind. He's been justified by others. So that's where that courtroom is. Now let me go to the book of James, and let's look at that briefly. In the book of James, in the 14th verse of the second chapter, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? We're not talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about justification by works. Can faith save him? And then he gives, keep it in context, this is the example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, remember, can his faith save him without works in the eyes of others? That's the question. And he brings this out. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, What doth it profit? What does it profit? Even so, in like manner. Now he's telling you, he's coming around answering that question. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. What does it profit? Your faith isn't dead. You have faith, but as far as people can see in the courts of others, it's dead because you're not exercising it whatsoever by your works. Somebody comes to your doorsteps or whatever it is and is in great need, and you've got the things that can help them out, and you say, "Well, I'll tell you what. You just go on, but I want you to know something. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God would bring somebody to help you out." That's the example he's given here. How does that justify you in the eyes of others? How does that declare you righteous? What does that profit? It profits nothing. You've done nothing but run that person off. Yea, he says, even so in the 17th verse, if it hath not, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. It's dead in the eyes of others. I cannot see your faith if you do not exercise it. I cannot see your faith and trust and love for one another if you do not exercise it by your works. As far as I'm concerned, it's dead. It's of no use. It's of no profit. Listen to what he goes on to say. Yea, and a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Show me your faith. It's a rhetorical. You can't do it. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He goes, thou believest that there is a God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? It's dead. Faith without works. It's no good. If we should be a people that are here to help out one another. Not just people in the church, people in the community, people around us. If we see somebody that is in need, we ought to be willing to extend individually as a church, however you want to look at it, we ought to be willing to extend an arm of help in helping that child of God. That is our duty. That should be our desire. Listen to what he goes on. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See, here's a picture of justification by works. Now you say, wait a minute. Justification by works is in the courts room of others. And when I go back over there to the 22nd chapter of Genesis and I read about Abraham and Isaac, it was Abraham and Isaac that went up on the mountain alone. He kept the three servants down there, you remember. He said, you stay here, me and the lads going to go up yonder and worship and we'll return. And they left them down there. So when they were up there, it was just them two. So how were they justified by works? We justify them by works because we read the story. We read the story of what happened while they were up there and how faithful Abraham was, that he was justified. That what he did something that I wonder how many people would do, that he would take his only son. Take thou thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest, the Lord told him in that 22nd chapter, and offer him up upon the mountain of which I shall show thee. And 3 days later, he took his son. He rose up early and saddled his ass. It said he rose up early in the morning to take his son up on that mountain. I want to tell you what. That took some faith to do that. That took some faith to take his son up there for him to die on a cross. I mean, for him to die as a great picture of Christ on the cross. To take him up there to slay him. In my mind, he's justified by his works. He's a child of God. He's following the Lord. So that's how he's justified, by his works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest? Seest. I want you to see how many times the word seest or see. That's justification by faith or by works. It's others around you seeing your actions. Listen to what he goes on to say. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Justified how? In the courts and minds of others. That's what we're talking about. Justified in the courts. Again, that is not making you justified. It is declaring you before others that you are justified. And I'm not talking about becoming self-righteous. I'm not talking about becoming a hypocrite. I'm talking about a follower of the Lord. Somebody following God. Somebody that is full of love, compassion towards his brothers or sisters, or those out that are less fortunate than himself and have a gentle spirit within them. Those traits right there are traits that only a child of God can show. Those are traits that only a child of God can produce in their lives. And when you see that, Cornelius in the 10th chapter, people say, well, he wasn't a child of God until the Apostle Peter came to him. No, he's justified by works to me. I declare him righteous in that first verse when it talks about Cornelius, a just man, a devout man, one that feareth God with all his house, one that prays to God always, and one that gives alms to the people. There's three things there that this man Cornelius is doing. This man Cornelius is somebody that has the Spirit of God already in him. I've declared him righteous before the Apostle Peter even gets there. And the Apostle Peter wasn't there to save him from hell to heaven. He was there to save him from that corrupt religion that they were in. He was there to save him to the truth and his household. I can tell you words by word, by you and your household shall be saved. Saved from that corruption. We can be justified by our works, by our faithfulness. By our faithfulness and how we conduct ourselves. You remember in the 12th chapter of Romans, in the first verse, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he said, I'm not giving you something that is unreasonable or hard to do. I'm telling you, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, that is... In large part talking about our sacrifice and our faithfulness to come to the Lord's house each and every time that we can make it to the Lord's house. But don't just make it, that's the only time. We ought to sacrifice ourselves to the Lord each and every day that we live. Not just on Sunday morning, but each and every day that we live. We should be sacrificing ourselves to the Lord. And another way that we can justify ourselves by our works, in the 12th chapter, I want you to see we can be justified by our works, by our words, how we talk. Listen to what it says in the 35th verse of the 12th chapter of Matthew. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. That's elementary. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Good begats good, evil begats evil. Evil has never and will never begat good. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. This is not talking about judgment day, it's talking about the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. By your words. We're justified by our words, or we're condemned by our words. In the day of judgment. You know what that day of judgment is? Being justified by our works. How we conduct ourselves, how we talk around people, they either justify us by our words or they condemn us by our words. You know, when you get around the guys at work and they want to tell one of those jokes, They're judging you condemned. I mean, they're just, well, he's just, but I want to tell you what, it is something different to remove yourself away from that and to be justified. What did he say there? To be justified by your words. To move yourself away from that, to speak, to talk in a way. I know people that I believe are children of God. I've seen the fruit in them. But I want to tell you, some of them that I know in places where I work talk like a sailor. You know what I'm talking about. Talk like a sailor. And I believe they're a child of God. But I want to tell you what, I don't dismiss that kind of talking. I condemn it. You take somebody that talked like a sailor, and all of a sudden they're. But you take somebody that's speaking words of kindness, and has his tongue bridled, and has his tongue under control. That's somebody you'll justify by his words. And another thing that we do to justify ourselves before the eyes of others, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, starting in the 14th verse, we justify ourselves not only by our faithfulness, not only by our words, but also by our actions. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Do you get that? It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That they may see your good works, your deeds, your walk, your actions, and glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of our walking in this life in a way that is obedient and pleasing to God is that God would be glorified through us. That when they see how we walk, when they see how we talk, when they see our faithfulness. No, I'm sorry, I can't go to that function Sunday. I've got church that Sunday. Oh, you could just miss once. No, I'm afraid that Sunday isn't a pretty important time for me to be in the Lord's house on Sunday morning. You see, you might get a lot of aggravation from people having that kind of attitude. But one thing they're going to do is, I want to tell you what, that's a devout person right there. That's a devout child of God. He or she's not going to let anything get between them and them serving God. I want to tell you, all those things show forth, and we are justified by works. There's a lot more that we could say upon that, being justified by works, but we want to move on. Again, justification by the blood in the courts of heaven. Justification by works in the courts of others. Others around you that see you. The next one that I want to get to is justification by faith. And this was probably one of the hardest ones that I had to try to understand, just to wrap my mind around it. Because justification by faith has been taken out of context and misapplied so many times as to say you have to be justified by faith in order to be a child of God. Well, I want to tell you, that is just simply not true. You have to be justified by the blood. And every child of God is justified by the blood. Every child of God is justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not every child of God is justified by works. Right? Not every child of God is justified by works. And I want to show you that not every child of God is justified by their faith. They're not exercising their faith like they should. So it's hard. Here's justification by faith. Justification by faith, where's the courtroom of that? We said justification by blood is in the courtroom of heaven. Justification by works is in the courtroom of others around you. Justification by faith is in the courtroom of our mind. And of our mind. Am I declaring myself righteous? Again, I'm not talking about being a hypocrite. I'm not talking about self-righteousness. I'm talking about, have we in our minds and our hearts through the gospel, have we gained the knowledge of receiving the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ? Here's justification by faith. You are declared righteous simply because of one thing, what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, bar none. Now that takes a lot of faith. That takes a lot of faith. There's a lot of people in this world can't exercise that much faith because they want to say, I've got to have something, I want something to do with it to make sure that I have that measure of comfort or that measure of peace. I want to tell you, when you understand the doctrines of what Jesus Christ has done, there is no greater peace, there's no greater rest, there's no greater comfort than you have to just lay it all at the feet of Jesus and to say that Jesus Christ has done it all. He's done it all. He's paid the price full and complete. That is justification by faith. We trust in God in salvation, that His plan of salvation is perfect. That God the Father chose a people, Jesus Christ died for those people, and the Holy Ghost is going to quicken them again, is going to bring them to a life in Christ, is going to born them again in regeneration, and that the Lord's coming back to bring all those back that the Lord loved, that He died for, and that He regenerated. He's going to bring them all back into heaven, and He's not going to lose a one. And I want to tell you, when that is sealed into your heart, you may hear the doctrine, you may hear that, but when the truth of that is sealed into your heart, you have great peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're at peace with God. I'm not in turmoil. You know, when the Lord comes back, He's not coming back with a big long scroll of all your sins and everything that you've done wrong. I'm at peace with Him. When the Lord comes back, He's going to come back. There's not going to be any charge laid against you because it was already laid against His Son on the cross at Calvary. He paid the judgment on Calvary's cross. When the Lord comes back, He's not going to come back and weigh out your good deeds with your bad deeds and see if you've done enough. He's not going to come back and tell you you've got to give an account for everything that you've done wrong. When the Lord comes back, He's going to come and bring you back because you've been justified by the blood. And I want to tell you, when I have an understanding and a belief of that, it gives me peace. I'm justified by faith. My faith in God brings me peace because I have trust in Him and what He's done, and I declare myself righteous through the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, not through any merits or anything that I've done, but through what Jesus Christ has done, and I can rejoice in that in this life. That's justification by faith in a nutshell. And you say, well, justification by faith, you know, And from time to time, I begin to doubt, am I really a child of God? See, here's the circle that we go through in this life. Am I really a child of God? How can a child of God think and act and say or do or whatever it is, the things that I have done or the things that I do? How could I be a child of God? And you have those questions and you have those doubts in your mind and you have those doubts in your heart that I can't be a child. But if you are justified by faith, it'll bring you full circle again. Because justification by faith will say, Carrie, it's not by anything you ever did to begin with. It's all by the grace of God, and He's paid for your sins full and complete. And you know what that does? That brings me back in peace with God. I go back to praising God. Thank God. You know, and every time that happens, you praise Him more and more because you see more and more how much you needed Him in your sins and what all He has done for you and the sacrifice that He's made. But here is justification by faith. He brings out Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans. Listen to what he says. And I'm not going to go set it all up. There's a month of Sundays of preaching in each one of these justifications, but I just want to lay it all out here and just show you the different aspects of it. So we pick it up in the, let's go to the 18th verse, where it's talking about Abraham in the fourth chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 4 and 18. Who said, who against hope believed in hope. Okay? This is the example, and we're going to read the rest of this. This is the example that Paul uses about justification by faith. Who against hope believed in hope. What hope did he not have? Well, when the Lord came to him when he was 75 years old and Sarah was 65, and he said, I'm going to give you and Sarah a son, not from Hagar. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son, you know. And it was 25 years later, right? Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. God had come to him 25 years before and told him. Abraham laughed. And then later, Sarah laughed in the tent. They both laughed. 25 years later, God made good on his promise. You see, God works things out on his time, not on our time. But as they were getting older, of course, even at the age that they were when the Lord first came to them, when he was 75 and she was 65, she was beyond childbearing age. Now she's 75, she's sure beyond childbearing age. And he is too. His seed is dead, the Bible tells us. So they're unable to have children. So he doesn't have hope in that. But listen to what it says. Who against hope believed in hope. Though there was no reason for him to hope in that they were going to have children in and of themselves, his hope wasn't in him or Sarah. His hope was in the Lord. When we look at justification by faith, my hope, who against hope believed in hope, my hope is not in myself. Because if it was left up to me, I want to tell you what, it would never have took place. But my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has done. This is the example that Paul's bringing out. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He was trusting in the promises of God. And that's what the gospel does when we hear it. We are justified by faith when we receive it into our hearts and we rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, for he was now about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, he wasn't even worried about that anymore. Listen, he says he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He staggered not, even though that they weren't able physically, they weren't able biologically to have children. He said he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Isn't that what justification by faith does? You're not trusting in yourself and your deeds and your works, but you're trusting completely in what God has done through what we hear that he has done through the gospel. And because of that, the result of that is we glory in the Lord for what he has done. He's made the impossible possible. And being fully persuaded in the 21st verse that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. He's justified by faith. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written, listen to this, now get this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. That imputed is talking about a mental reckoning, an understanding, and we get that through the gospel. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He's talking about we can receive that same hope in our heart too if we believe. It wasn't just written for Abraham, it was written for us if we'll believe that Jesus Christ has done it all. He goes on to say, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he was delivered for your offenses? And do you believe that he was raised again for your justification? If you believe that, then you have no offenses laid against you and you are justified now in the eyes of God. And what he's saying is therefore, in the next verse, in that fifth chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God when we understand that. It gives us a great peace in our lives That's justification by faith. That is not an easy thing to understand, because you know what it takes to be justified by faith? It takes the gospel. It takes the gospel. You said, well, I thought the gospel doesn't save. The gospel doesn't save eternally, but it justifies you by faith. That's why there's a lot of God's people that aren't declared righteous by their faith in God. They declare themselves righteous by their faith in their faith. They have faith in their faith, not faith in Christ and what He has done. I talk with countless people that say, you've got to do something. That's not faith in Christ. That's faith in your faith. That's faith in you doing something. Justification by faith is having total faith, having hope against hope, and trusting in God that He has done it all. Listen to what he says over here in the fourth chapter of John. I've got two places I want to go, and then I'm going to close. In the fourth chapter of John, here's an example. Here's justification by faith. Here's what it brings to the child of God in this life, this peace. When he's talking to this the Samaritan woman at the well, the Lord said in the 13th verse, you remember this lady, Samaritan woman, was going to draw water, and the Lord showed up on scene there. The Lord was there, began to talk to her. And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about that natural water. And isn't that true? And when we drink water, we're going to thirst again. But whosoever, and I want to tell you, this is justification by faith. This is not the gospel. I thirst for the gospel. My cup may run over today, but I want to tell you, by the next time we meet, I'm thirsting for the gospel again. So this is not talking about the gospel. It's talking about fulfilling a satisfaction in our heart that gives us a peace. Justification by faith. Listen to what he says. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, when you're justified by faith, you have that fountain of living water in you, and you rejoice in the Lord because salvation is all the Lord. You thirst in the gospel. You thirst naturally, but you're not thirsting for the plan of salvation. You may doubt from time to time that you're part of the plan, that you're part of that plan, but you'll never doubt the plan itself, that it is all of the Lord, that He did it all. And that quenches that thirst within you, that you're not worried about, have I done enough? Have I done this? Have I done that? Have I done that's all that's required? No, it's not anything against you, dear sinner friend. It's what all Jesus Christ has done, and God's Word declares that. Over in the first chapter of Ephesians, I want to show you where the gospel is so instrumental in this justification by faith. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the 11th verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise, here's the result, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who's the we? It's the Gentiles. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Who was it that first trusted in Christ? It was the Jews. It was the Jews who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted. Who's he talking about now? The Ephesians, the Gentiles. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, justification by faith. The gospel of your salvation. Trust, faith, justified in your mind. In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. After you believed it, you didn't just hear it, but you believed it. It found a lodging place in your heart. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's that water. That's that water that you never thirst for again. You're sealed with that salvation is all of the Lord and none of anybody else, including myself. Listen, which is the earnest. That's that peace that we have with God. That's the rejoicing that we have. And he calls it the earnest of our inheritance. It's just a small portion. It's a small token of our inheritance, that peace and that joy that we have, which is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Also unto the praise of his glory. Justification. Does it make you? It declares you just. It declares you righteous. You have been declared righteous in the courts of heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ and what he has done. He has taken the merits of that in heaven. You can be justified, declared righteous in the eyes of others around you by your actions, being godlike, letting your light shine. And you can be justified by faith in your mind, receiving the word of Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price full and complete, and salvation is all of the Lord. See, there's your three courtrooms. There's your three justifications. God bless you. I appreciate the time.